All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. We're going to talk to the dads today. And mothers, you're free to listen in, and children, because you'll want to hear what we have to say so you can hold it against them later, right? We want to talk to the dads today because we live in a generation today where it's becoming the majority. I don't have any statistics on this, but it's becoming the majority that homes now are, dads are absent. I can remember being in school when I was in elementary school, and we had junior high then, not middle school, and then high school. And if you had a family in your, a student in your class, that the family, the husband and wife were divorced or there was a separation or something, that was very unusual. As a matter of fact, it was almost unheard of. And in that short period of time, I'm told that in our military, there are the divorce rate is 70%. And so times have changed, haven't they? Many factors going into that, and I understand that, especially with our military. They struggle with special circumstances, with war and all of the things that happen with war and deployments. And I understand, I don't understand that. I've not been in the military, but I do understand there are circumstances that really affect marriages. But outside of that, it, just out here in the civilian world, we find that many times families are made up of mothers and children, and fathers are absent. Does that take a toll on families? Yes, I believe it does, because the Bible mentions several times and makes it very clear that the family structure is set up, and it's important that it run the way that it's set up, because it enables marriages to flourish and children to flourish and all that. You say, wait a minute, now I'm in a situation where that's not the case. That's fine. God knows your circumstance, and God will sustain you and take care of you. I'm just saying the way God set things up originally is what He intended. Has it always worked out that way? No. You say, well, is it my fault? Not necessarily. Well, can God, that mean God can't use me? No, that's not what that means at all. It just means that we now have to go to what I grew up hearing is plan B, right? There's things that have to change, and things that some of you out here have been single mothers, and you've just had to step up to the plate and make it happen, right? And God bless you for it. It's been a tough road. I could say things about the dads that wouldn't be very appropriate, I think, in here, because I think dads ought to stick it out and keep their commitments. However, I won't go down that road. But I do want to talk to the dads today, because dads are an important part of this structure that we call family. Now, we're going to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, because there we have the story of David, who has been the king. And we understand David's life. If you have any understanding of the Old Testament, you've studied David. If you don't know anything about David, he was a young boy who was anointed to be king over Israel to take Saul's place. Saul was the first king of Israel. And David was anointed at a very young age to take his place, to be the next king. And over the course of his life, Saul tried to kill David. And David, being anointed by God to be the king, eventually did become king, and Saul and his boys' lives were lost, and David became the king of Israel and had his own personal struggles. David was known for several things. He was known to be a great writer of the Psalms. He was known to be a great orator and a great warrior for God. He was also known as a murderer and an adulterer. So David had a very diverse life, to put it mildly. We find David now coming to the end of his life, and we find him wanting to build the temple. And God in this passage instructs David on how this is going to be. So I want you to look at 1 Chronicles 22 and verse number 1. We're going to read several verses. You just follow along in your Bibles. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering of Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he sent masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight, and the cedar trees in abundance from the Zionians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, now David's thinking back, reminiscing a little bit, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. And he shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. David now finds himself at the end of his life. We hear from David's own account, and we could go back earlier in this book and read this, but God came to David and he said, David, I know you want to build this house, I know you want to build this temple, but you can't, because you've shed too much blood, you're a man of war, and a man of war will not build the temple. It will be given to your son that will be born to you. His name will be called Solomon. He'll be a man of rest. There'll be no wars with his enemies, and he is the one that will build the house or the temple of God. David, I'm sure, was somewhat disappointed, because we read early on in this chapter that he was gathering up all the materials to build this magnificent temple. So as David begins the preparations for this, David was in the final years of his reign. His leadership in Israel was about to end. And his concentration now goes to the temple of God. And if you remember from your study in the Old Testament, Israel traveled in the 40 years in the wilderness, and many years after that, they had what was considered to be a temporary temple. And now the workmen are gathered together. The Bible says that these are the workmen that were strangers in the land. These were gathered from the Canaanites. And if you remember back early on in the life of David, when God sent Israel in to conquer the land, he would tell them to destroy everything, and they did not on occasions. And now at this time in David's life, the Canaanites are there because they were not killed during these battles, and they are now the workmen that will be used to build the temple. Some 150,000 laborers and stonecutters are put in place to build this magnificent temple. The Bible says that Solomon, David's son, was young and tender. And that's a term we find in the Bible that usually means under the age of 20. So he was a young man. He was about to take over this great challenge. The materials are being gathered together. David's calling for iron and brass and cedar trees. Without weight, they were not able to be weighed. They were in such abundance. Bible scholars seem to believe that verse 14 that describes the value of what was being gathered, the silver in today's prices would be somewhere in the midst of $375 million. The gold would be somewhere around $450 million. This was going to be a magnificent building. And the accumulation of David's life, you look through David's life and you see all the things that he had accomplished and all the mistakes he had made and the sins he had committed. David's life, at the end, was concentrated on God. Now that should be every one of our lives, if we were to sum it up, would you agree? We should be concentrated on the things of God. Our minds should be running continually toward the things of God. That's not always the case, but David here in this time period of his life, as he looks back over his reign, he finds himself consecrated and completely focused on the things of God. All of the money and the time and the talents and the opportunities that David had were given for God's service. And that really should be our testimony today. The money, the time, the talents that we have, the opportunities that God gives us should be for His service. Amen? That's what we should be doing. The Bible tells us that each of us that are Christians here today have been bought with a price. Jesus Christ gave His life for us, and He purchased us. So let me tell you something this morning. You belong to God as a Christian, and by this world's standards, you're poor, because you may not have $375 million. Most of you probably don't even want $375 million because of the hassle that would go with it. But everything that you have belongs to God. Agreed? As a believer, everything that you have has been purchased. God purchased you and everything that you have. That garage that you have, gentlemen, that's full of what your wife considers to be junk, that you consider to be a treasure, all of that belongs to God. Everything that we possess, all of our talents, all of the opportunities that God has given us to be honored, all of the awards that we've received, all of the jobs that we've had over our lives, all of those things have been given to us by God. And according to God's standard, we are rich. Because you see, not only do we belong to God, but God belongs to us. We have Him in our possession. So we're rich today. You say, wow, a temple that would cost some billions of dollars in today's value. What a tremendous thing that would be to have part in that. And the truth is, we have God with us today, and we are rich. We can't spend a dime, we can't make a step, unless God finds that within His will for our lives. David could not build the temple himself, but he could make preparations for his son. You see, today's Father's Day, and we want to focus on this idea of a dad having the ability to counsel his son. Now, I have three sons, and there's an interesting thing that happens in the lives of your children. When they're younger, they think you know everything. When they get older, they think you're stupid, right? Excuse the French there, but they think you don't know anything. Brandon is convinced this morning, I think, that I'm probably lacking a little bit of intelligence. He's 16. See, he's nodding his head yes. He understands. And every one of us have been there, right? And CB, don't be laughing because you've got boys too, right? Teenagers seem to think as they get into those teenage years that they become very intelligent, right? And parents, you lack a little bit of intelligence. We've all been there, right? All of us have been there, and we've thought at 16, 17, 18 years old that we had it all under control. Truth of the matter is, we had no idea how out of control it really was, but it appeared to be under control in our minds. And we didn't really necessarily want to take counsel from our parents. Do you remember that? How many of you can remember back? Don't raise your hand, but you can remember back to that time in your life. Let's take April, for instance, down here. I'm sure there was a time in April's life, and Dennis, you stay out of this. I'm sure there was time in April's life that she determined in her mind that she knew more than her parents. Jean, you need to stay out of it too now. See, you're Grandma's getting involved now. Anyway, there was probably a time in April's life. April, would you agree with that? You got, okay. She has to because she's surrounded. But we all were there, right? And we really didn't want to take the counsel. We really didn't want to hear what they had to say because they said it over and over and over and over. And we heard them the first time, right? But the counsel that comes from the dads in our families, the counsel that comes from parents, comes from a wealth of wisdom and knowledge that has been acquired over many years. And believe it or not, our parents went down a very similar path. They know basically how things operate. So David takes his son Solomon, who is under 20, so he's a teenager, and he begins to counsel him on the things of God. Now he's going to give him a great task. He's going to give him the task of building this tremendous temple. There's quite a bit of work to this. But David begins to teach his son the ways of the Lord and the importance of worship, the importance of serving God. David was not satisfied with just the materials and the possessions that were going to go in the temple. If you read again verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, it lists out all these great things. But he wasn't just satisfied with the construction of the temple. He wanted the temple to be used by his son Solomon and all the children of Israel as a place of worship and reverence to a holy God. It was more than just the building. It was more than just the materials. You see, David would have built this temple in a moment if he would have been allowed. But God said, you're not qualified to do that. And you know what? There's some dads in here that probably sometime in your life you felt like you were not qualified to do what you had to do as a dad. So I don't feel qualified to do this. I remember when our kids started entering into the teenage years, you think, I'm not ready for this. I'm not qualified for this. And I'm sure that in each of our lives we found ourselves where we say, I'm not ready for this. I'm not qualified to go through this. And it may be we look over our past and we say, you know, I did that in my past. How can I stand now and tell my child not to when I did it? I did the very thing that I'm standing here telling my child not to do. We feel hypocritical about it. That, by the way, is why I would recommend that young people make right choices early on. Amen? Because they haunt you later, don't they? Those bad choices. And when we become adults and we begin to look at our lives and we say, you know, there were some things that I did back then that I really wish that I could change, but I can't. And now I want to try to keep my children from going down that path. And many times, to our horror, we see them headed down the same path. So it's important for us, and I believe David was trying to teach his son at an early age, it's important for us to maintain our personal integrity, to maintain our character, to maintain those things that are proper to God. Make preparations to please God. Make a conscious effort, dads, to please God. Will you be perfect? No. Will your children be perfect? No. Will you make all the right choices? No. But can we do what God expects us to do and serve Him to the greatest of our ability and then pray and ask God to do His work? Sure we can, and God will every time. You see, we look through our Bibles and we see people who made preparations for their life. Moses went to Horeb and made preparations before God before he was given the great task of leading the children of Israel. Paul found himself in Damascus, getting in touch with a holy God and meeting Jesus Christ on the road to this city, being prepared to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The Lord Himself went into the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion to prepare Himself and to pray and to be ready for this great event that was about to take place. We have examples throughout the Word of God of men who prepared themselves for the days ahead. And I would encourage parents, if you still have children at home, or you're raising children, or you're having to raise grandchildren, or you have that privilege of raising grandchildren, prepare yourself before the Lord. Obey the will of God. Follow the statutes of the will of God. The Bible tells us that David, after he has been told that he's not able to build the temple, God says, now, your son Solomon is the one that's been chosen to build the temple. Verse 10 tells us that. And you know, David had gathered up all these materials, but he had more to give to his son Solomon than metal and stone and timber. He had something else. Verse 11, David tells his son, or gives him, what we would consider to be great counsel. Now look what he says in verse 11. Now my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. What great counsel is that? David prays with his son and gives him this great counsel. He says, Solomon, in order to qualify for this position that God has given to you and to meet the conditions that God has given to you, you're going to have to follow Him. You're going to have to obey Him. You're going to have to serve Him. Look at verse 12. He says, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding. Those are vitally important things. and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. That is so vitally important. He said, Solomon, I want you to have wisdom and understanding that comes from God. I don't want you to just be physically strong. I want you to be physically and mentally strong. I want God to play a part in your life. I want you to have this strong body and this strong relationship in the world, but I also want you to have a strong relationship with God. I want you to be mentally and spiritually strong. You say, oh, that God would grant me that wisdom. Well, He told us in the book of James, if we'll ask Him, He'll give it to us. Amen? If you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives it out liberally. You see, wisdom and understanding is what David wanted Solomon to have. And the opposite of that would be our sin and self-service, self-centeredness. If we're going to see the blessings of God, gentlemen, on our families, if we're going to see the blessings and the unspeakable joy that comes into our lives, it will come from wisdom and understanding of God. And I know that you say, well, I'm not qualified I'm not a pastor, I'm not a Sunday school teacher, I'm not qualified to teach my kids about the things of God, and that's just not true. You don't have to have degrees after your name. You don't have to be a graduate of a seminary. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to teach your children the things of God. But you can teach them on a daily basis. Verse 12 again, David says, and give thee charge, the last part, concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. You see, David says, Solomon, I want you to fulfill the position that God has given you. And each of us in here today, no matter our age, no matter our talents, no matter our station in life, each of us have been given a position in God's kingdom. If we're a child of God, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, you have been given a talent and you have been given a position. And may God help us to understand that. May God help us to look at our lives and realize the influence that we have over other people. And I don't think we understand that. I don't think we understand truly the influence that we have over people on this planet. You have a circle of friends and you have an influence over people, and what you say and where you go and how you act influence them on a daily basis. Dads, your children are watching you. Grandparents, your grandchildren are watching you. The reason I know that is because my kids come home from my parents and tell me everything that they do over in their house. What terrifies me about that is the opposite is true. But see, we influence people, don't we? We have this tremendous influence over the people around us. And dads, fathers, you have a tremendous influence. We can be the example of Jesus Christ to other people. And ultimately, friend, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Influencing people for the cause of Christ? Influencing those people that are out there, whether they're serving our country or whether they work here in this local area. We have such a military influence here that it's hard to take a few steps without meeting someone who's affiliated with the military. Do they need Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Do the people in this community need Jesus Christ? Yes. And it's our responsibility and it's our privilege to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people who we influence every day. And some of you, I would almost imagine that you could go into certain restaurants here in town and they know you by your first name. Isn't that true? Some of you may go into a restaurant, and I almost hate to admit this, but there's a man in this church that takes me out for breakfast on a regular basis, and we have a regular place that we go, and we walk in the door. Before we get to the table, they're putting our waters and coffees on the table and asking us if we want the same thing we had last time. Now, you're going too much, right, when that happens. But do you think that that waitress who knows us by name and who knows our orders, by the way, who's never been in this church, do you think we have any influence over her? Do you think by chance that she's watching? There's a waitress who asked this gentleman who takes me out for breakfast if I was his son. And I think he said, no, I'm his son. But anyway, they're watching, aren't they? People are interested. And he said, no, that's my pastor. And you know what that does? That knocks it up about 10 notches. Now they're really watching because now we have a religious guy. What's he going to do? You see? We have an influence over our families. We have influence over our extended families. We have influence over the people that we work with. Some of the people that you work with, you spend more time with than you do your own family. And you have influence over them. And David tells his son Solomon, I don't want you to just be physically strong. I don't want you to just be mentally strong. I want you to be spiritually strong so that you can be an example of Jesus Christ to other people. And each person in here that claims the name of Jesus Christ has the responsibility, including the pastor behind this pulpit, to take the gospel to people who are hurting. And not only hurting, but dying without Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 12, he says, the last thing, I want you to keep the law of God. I want you to follow the laws of God. You know, if you look over Solomon's life as he grows up and becomes king, he was known for wisdom, and he was also known for keeping God's law. That was one of his things. We must also keep the laws of God. You see, the laws of God, if you'll notice in this passage, after wisdom and understanding, and after the position that God has given you, and after keeping God's law, then look what happens, verse 13. Then shalt thou prosper. Did you get that? Pretty simple, right? Wisdom and understanding, fulfill the position God has given to you, keep the law of God, and then, and God does this throughout the Word of God. He'll say, do this, 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 and then I'll give you this. Well, in this passage, he says, if you'll do these three things, then you shall prosper. See, the emphasis is on keeping the laws of God. The emphasis is on prospering. And fathers, teach your children the statutes and judgments of God. Teach them. There is right and there is wrong. Would you say amen to that? I mean, society doesn't tell us that anymore. And really, you know, and I'm not too hard on society because society is what it is. And we think we're headed toward the final days and things are just going to get bad. But Christians, let me ask you this. Christians, should we be teaching our children that there's a right and there's a wrong? Yes, amen, we should. Because the Bible hasn't changed and there is something that's right and there is something that's wrong. Let me give you some examples. If we go back to the Ten Commandments, God said, don't worship any other gods than me. Okay, that's the right thing to do. If we worship other gods, it's wrong. He said, don't make any graven images. Don't worship anything else. Don't make any images. Put them in your house. Put them out in your yard, whatever. Just don't make any other images. Worship me. Okay, anything else is wrong. He said, give reverence to my name. That means we don't speak his name in a derogatory manner. And boy, I tell you, you've all heard it, haven't you? You've all heard people use God's name in what we call in vain, right? You've heard them curse God. You've heard people say things that just make chills go up your spine. That's wrong. God said, reverence my name. He said, honor your parents. Did you know that that's a commandment that has a promise attached to it? If you honor your parents, he says, you'll live a good long life. I don't know exactly how many years that is. Otis is good to his parents. He's 102, he said in Sunday school this morning. Right there in God's house, he told us he was 102. So we have to believe that. But I'm going to tell you something. That is a promise of God. We have a few of those. We're studying Revelation on Sunday nights. We'll study tonight. You want to come and hear. The Bible says if you'll read and listen to that book, you'll be blessed. That's another promise. God puts these promises and he attaches to these promises. And he said, if you honor your parents, I'll give you a gift. I'll give you a long life. He says we're not supposed to kill. He said we're not supposed to commit adultery. He said we're not supposed to steal. He said we're not supposed to lie. He said we're not supposed to covet other people's possessions. See, there's a right and there's a wrong. We go through the Bible and find all kinds of things. We find things about civil government. We find things about who we're supposed to honor and what we're supposed to do in situations when civil government runs up against the Word of God. All these things are given to us in the Word of God. So that's why David looks at his son Solomon and he says, be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Because that's not going to be easy, folks. You agree? It's not easy. It's not easy to do these things that David has given to Solomon. It's not easy to be strong. It's not easy to be of good courage. It's not easy not to dread things. It's not easy to not be dismayed. But David said, follow God. Follow after God and He'll bless you. Follow after God and He'll sustain you. Keep the statutes of God. Listen to this verse. This is later on in the book of 1 Chronicles. Listen. And David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee. Is that true? Nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. That's found in chapter 28 and verse 20. David says, listen, don't be dismayed, do it. You thought Nike came out with that phrase, just do it. That's been in the Bible for years. David said, do it. Do what God has told you to do. Do what God has commanded you to do. Be strong. Don't fear. Don't fret. Just move forward. So to the dads today, take a deep interest in building your own temple, your own spiritual temple, and your children. You say, Pastor, I've tried and they won't listen. Well, keep trying. The Bible also has other promises after that that say that if our children seem to go their own way, they'll find their way back if we'll teach them. And although, dads, your work many times is what we would call behind the scenes, you know, dads are kind of behind the scenes kind of guys. I was in Jacques Penney yesterday, or J.C. Penney for you from Alabama. And I was passing, going to the men's section, and I passed the counter, and there was a lady standing there with a credit card in her hand, and the clerk said something about, would you like to... Anyway, her husband came into the conversation, and this lady said, my husband doesn't use this card. I'm the one that uses it. And she kind of giggled. And I thought, oh, I bet he'd like to hear that. And then she says, I don't think he's ever stepped foot in this store. She said, I do all the shopping for him. Now, men, wouldn't that be a good commentary on most of us? I mean, wouldn't you rather be at home tinkering around in the garage or out on a boat fishing or out in the woods hunting or picking tomatoes or something, right? Rather than going to JCPenney? Most men would say, amen, anything. You know, hook me up to some ancient torture thing, but don't make me go shopping, right? Most of our work is behind the scenes. Most of the dads in here today would prefer it that way. We'll just be behind the scenes. We'll unclog the sink whenever it gets clogged, and we'll fix the water heater, and we'll put the shingles on the roof, and we'll fix the squeaky door, but just don't make me go shopping. Just don't make me stand out in front and be recognized. Just let me work behind the scenes. Well, that's the work of the dads. And although that your work is behind the scenes, don't avoid the privilege of what position you've been given. You've been given a great position to lead the home, not to lord over the home, not to go home to your wife today and say, you heard what the preacher said, I'm in charge. That will get you in trouble. I can tell you right now that that will get you in trouble, and you'll be in my office for counseling. Just that's not the way you handle that. But don't avoid your position either. You know, God has given you a great position. And our time for building our families is short. You know that? Dads, do you recognize that? The time that you have to build your families is short. It goes by quickly. You look at your children and you think, what happened? I mean, where'd all this go? Kevin Bailey was mentioning this morning that Paul is traveling. He's down in South Florida and coming up here this week. And I can remember when Paul Bailey was 5 years old coming into kindergarten, I was his principal. And now he's how old? 30? How old is he? 23. Now, I know that went fast for me, but I know there's two people over there that are just in a whirlwind. Like, what happened? You know? We were just walking up to kindergarten last week, and now he's in law school and he's going to be one of these lawyers that everybody attacks. Would now be the appropriate time to tell some lawyer jokes? No. Okay. Time does move by. And dads, we have a short period of time. to fulfill the job that God has given to us. So as the songwriter says, work, for the night is coming. It'll be over. It'll be finished soon enough. So now is the time to do the work. So that's your Father's Day message, dads. Go home and clean up the garage. Fire up the grill. Cook some red meat. Do something manly. Teach your boys to do that, you know. Go out and kill something and field dress it. Right, Joey? Let them cut that meat up and put it on the grill. Right, Pete? I mean, let's make some men out of our boys. How about that? That's a whole other message, my friend, because society today doesn't seem to be headed that way. But anyway, we'll save that for another day. God bless you, fathers. You have a great task ahead of you.